will be speaking to the ladies that morning. And then my brother-in-law will be speaking to the men in the Family Life Center in the Arise classroom. So all the men and teenage young men will be there. All the teenage young ladies and women will be here in the auditorium to begin that meeting. And then that Sunday morning during our worship service, Brother Gipp will begin preaching in full. Now, it's a short meeting. We're only going through Wednesday night. But as I always do this, it doesn't matter who the evangelist is. I always encourage you to please set that time aside and make every effort possible unless you are providentially hindered. If you're in the hospital, like Brother Vern, I understand you can't be here. If you have to work an afternoon shift, you may not be able to be here. But I do encourage people to set other activities aside. Set other activities aside and make every effort to be here and be part of that meeting, especially since it's so short. There will be no Awana on that Wednesday night, but we certainly want to see our workers here for that last night of that meeting. So don't forget about those things and keep those things in prayer. So if you would, just continue in prayer until we have that we ask in the Holy Spirit for. We ought to believe Him. We just ought to believe that the Holy Spirit will work and answer. So what do you want for your life? What do you want to see God do in your life? Ask Him to work through this meeting. One other thing I want to mention before we get into the Word of God this morning. We always honor our veterans, and we have been doing so for a number of years. And the last few years, we have had not only honoring of the men and women themselves, but a dinner afterwards. Since God has brought Brother Ferris here, of course, he ministers to military chaplains, independent fundamental Baptist chaplains. And we have those all throughout all the branches of the military. And one of his major responsibilities is to keep these men encouraged, keep them faithful in their ministry to the Lord. And since he himself was in the Marine Corps, he has a heart for those in the military, and he has been invited through his work in evangelism to go and preach Veterans Day services. And so it's like, why not take advantage of what God has given to us right here? And so Brother Ferris, I asked him to be here, and he's going to be here on November 10th, that Sunday, and he's going to preach. We're going to make it an outreach, just an evangelistic outreach. I think our church has always done very well just honoring our veterans, but we're going to use it as an outreach. And so we're going to have a time where we have a color guard here presenting the colors. We're making special invitations, especially to our veterans. You know other veterans. You have people, or maybe you have all of you may have a neighbor that you know is a veteran. We're going to make those invitations available to you for you to personally invite people to come. Invite other veterans to come. Brother Ferris was sharing with me some different churches where he has done this, and they have seen people saved through it, veterans saved through this. So it's like, wow, I shame on me for not even thinking in those terms. I mean, every service should be somewhat of an evangelistic service. So we're going to do that. We're really going to emphasize that on Sunday, November 10th. We'll have those invitations possibly available next week so that you can begin to think about that and just try to do some special things for you who have fought for our country or served in our military and for others as well. So just keep that in mind as well. Well, let's go ahead and we'll have a word of prayer. We'll get right into the message today. Father, I thank you for the privilege of living in a free country. We say that, and Lord, for the most part, it still is. So thank you, Lord. Thank you that we can still send out from these shores missionaries, just like we have the Roscoes here with us who minister to the military there in South Korea. Thank you, Lord, for people like this, people who are willing to go across the oceans to carry the gospel. Lord, I just thank you that we still have a country in which that is still possible to do. Thank you that we can still meet in a place like this without fear of repercussion. Thank you, Lord, for the freedom you've given to us. But most of all, thank you for the freedom that we have in your Son, Jesus Christ. You said, he that shall be free indeed. And you did that for me 48 years ago. Thank you. Lord, help each of us to look back to the day that you saved us and realize the freedom that we have in you. Lord, I pray you give me a freedom in the pulpit this morning. Speak through me. I need you. Without you, I can do nothing. Lord, help us to be sensitive to you. Help us to be real with you this morning. I don't know everybody's needs, but you do. You work in lives here, the children's church hour, Lord, in the manor service to follow this service. Lord, everything that's done today, let it be pleasing to you. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Revelation of Jesus Christ. We are headed into chapter 8 at length this morning. And I title this, The Smoke of Christ's Incense. The Smoke of Christ's Incense, as we find here in Revelation chapter 8, beginning in verse 3. Last week, I did a lot of going back and trying to think of the right term to use. Just in a sense, reviewing, going through some of the structural things found in the book of Revelation. And I've had some people make comments that this has been helping. And I'm glad, I hope it is, because personally it's helping me. It's helping me. I've read through the book of Revelation many, many times. I'm sure many of you have as well. But just the personal study at length in this has been a help to me. So I hope it's translating to you to some degree. We looked last week not only at some of those structural things, but also the first two verses here in Revelation chapter 8. And I'll just read those for context. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of an half hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. So the seventh seal is opened by the Lord Jesus. And it says, silence dominated heaven for a half hour. Now, we've all been in places where we have heard someone say, we're going to take a moment of silence to remember the victims of this tragedy or this individual who lost their life. We're going to take a moment of silence. This is not a moment. This is a half hour of silence. And there was a specific reason for it. There was a reason why heaven fell hushed. I heard someone say that this has probably never happened in all of the, if you want to use the term, history of heaven, and probably will never happen again. But on this occasion, heaven falls silent. And that really is because of what you are about to see in verses 3 and 4. This is the reason for it. So let's read these verses together. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hands. Prayer is special to God. I mean, it should be special to me, and it should be special to you, that we can come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help of need. You got needs this morning? I do. I got lots of needs, and I'm sure you do too. There are many people to pray for, many requests to be made, many needs I want God to work in my life and in my family's life. But do you think in terms of it being something that just blesses God? I don't think normally when I pray, I think in terms of blessing God. Now, we know what Jesus taught us there in the book of Matthew, Sermon on the Mount. He said, when you pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We're to hallow the name of God. We are to spend time just worshiping God. I think that follows with the attitude of thanksgiving and praise. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Do you take time, you know, when you had time alone, that time alone to thank him that you were able to get up this morning? With Vern a couple days up at the hospital, and he wanted to be here so bad yesterday. He was so discouraged, so disappointed he could not be here to help. He can't. Guys, I'm sure a lot of you, after some of you guys are here till 5 o'clock, started about 8:30, 5 o'clock, worked hard. I'm sure when you got home, you were sore all over, muscles aching, tired. Praise the Lord, you're able to do that. We got a lot to thank the Lord for. We got electricity. I mean, we got, I'm not trying to be funny, indoor plumbing. And I've dealt with a family that did not have that. A family that did not have running water, and they have to go to a pond behind their house and get, and I'm sure the water was filthy. And I'm sure they had all kind of diseases because of it, because they had literally, this is in Atlanta, they lost everything. College Park, Georgia, lost literally everything. Had to sell all their furniture, had no vehicle, nothing. Boy, are we blessed. I got a lot to thank the Lord for. I can breathe. And my lungs aren't filled with COPD. My heart pumps normally. I can walk. I mean, I have so many things to thank the Lord for. Do you enter into that gate with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise? Thank you, Lord. And I just want to praise you because you are holy. I want to praise you because you are good. I want to praise you because you are the everlasting God. And underneath are your everlasting arms. I have so much to praise you for. And we should think in terms that when we pray, maybe the chief thing about our prayer is not give me, but God, let me give to you. Let me be a blessing to you. May my prayer be a sweet incense in your nostrils, God. I shared this last week, Psalm 141, verse 2. David said this, let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Incense, a sweet smell in the nostrils of God. Well, what makes the prayer of any saint acceptable to God? Well, look behind me at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, and we're told why. Christ also loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. Now, think about the book of Ephesians, how it opens. And he stresses several times in the opening chapter how that we are in Christ. We are in Christ. So the moment that you are saved, boy, this really helps when it comes to things like predestination and the attitude of, God knew in advance that we're saved. Well, he knew that because he knew what would happen in the Son, and we have been placed in Christ. So that when Jesus Christ is lifted up on Calvary and his blood shed and it is a sweet-smelling savor to the Father, since God, before the foundation of time, knew that you would be in Christ, and with him that was an issue settled before the foundation of the world, that you too are a sweet-smelling savor. Not because of you, not because of me, but because I am in Christ. And as Christ was lifted up on the cross and pleased the Father, we were in him. And when you're saved, that reality is present as you communicate with God. You see it pictured in the book of Genesis. You remember the story of Noah, the great flood. In Genesis chapter 8, verses 20 and 21, and Noah builded an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. You notice those words that when Noah offered that burnt offering, says the Lord smelled it. It was a sweet savor to him. I believe especially, when we come before him and our attitude is right, our heart is right, our prayers, whether it's hallowing his name, thanking him, praising him, or even asking, as John Rice used to say, prayer is asking and receiving. Even when you just come to ask, I believe, because I am in Christ, that I am a sweet savor to him. It's a sweet smell when his children lift their voices up in prayer. And I got to thinking about this week, and it's like, I spend time in prayer. And I intercede for people. I believe it's my responsibility as a pastor. I'm sure Brother Roscoe feels the same way. It's a responsibility that we have as men of God. We understand that. But forget that for a minute. I just get to talk to God. And I get to be a sweet incense to Him. God, I'm coming to you. I really don't have anything to ask you. I'm not asking you for a thing. I just want to be a sweet fragrance in your nostrils right now. And that has really helped me this week. And I hope you'll consider that. Think about that. That when you and I pray, it is on the basis of what Jesus did by His sacrifice for our sin. And we are a sweet smell to the Heavenly Father. And this is why Jesus taught His disciples to pray in His name. Remember that? John 16, verses 23 and 24. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, He will give it you. Hitherto ye have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Just ask Him in my name. Why? Because when you get saved, you're in Him. You're in Him. So ask in my name. It's a sweet-smelling savor to the Father. Ask in my name. The prayers of the saints are sweet to the Father. Why? Because they're accompanied by the sweet fragrance of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Does that make sense today? Amen. I mean, I'll go over this again if you want me to. I want you to understand this truth. You might ask this, what does this have to do with the trumpet judgments? Because we're about to look in a few moments at some of the worst things that will ever happen in the history of this planet. As bad as the seal judgments were, these judgments are far worse. And as you go through each series of judgments, the seven seal judgments entering into the seven trumpet judgments, into the seven vial judgments, they continue with their ferocity and their fearsomeness against this world and against the people who live on this planet. So what does this have to do with the trumpet judgments? Well, this is what it has to do with. Answered prayer. Amen. Answered prayer. Now, again, I believe, and I've stressed this, I realize not everybody sitting here this morning may believe this, but I am convinced that Jesus Christ will return for His bride, the church, and will rapture His church, catch away His bride, before the tribulation. That He will not allow His bride to go through the great wrath of God. He's told us. He's not appointed us to the day of wrath. I believe He's coming back before then. And I want you to think in these terms as far as prayer. Think of the Old Testament saints. Well, they have been gone for literally millennia. And they have no prayers to be answered. That was all taken care of during their lifetime. So we're not looking here at chapter 8 at the things we're going to see in just a moment, and we're not considering Old Testament saints. And because I'm convinced that the bride of Christ, the New Testament church, will be caught up together with Him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, that we will be with Him during this time called the day of Jacob's trouble, called the 7 years of tribulation or the great tribulation, that we will be with Him. So the prayers that are answered are not fulfilling the prayers of New Testament saints. You realize probably the greatest request that any of us have is what John said at the end of the book of Revelation. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. I pray that. Brother, I pray that. I am ready to check out of this world. I'm not interested in death. I don't want to die physically. Man, I want to go through the clouds. I want to hear that trumpet blow. I want to be caught up together with you and others. I'm looking forward to that. That's going to be the ultimate answer to prayer for the New Testament saints. But there are also other saints called the tribulation saints. And we've seen this over these last few weeks as we've been studying, especially into chapter 6 and 7. You remember when Jesus opened the fifth seal judgment? And go back to chapter 6 and look at verse 9. Revelation chapter 6 and look at verse 9. And when He had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? Now, I mentioned to you, I tried to stress when we went through the seal judgments that I do not believe this is referring to the saints who were martyred during the time of the Old Testament era. There are many who were martyred. Many who were martyred, beginning with righteous Abel. We know that there are many who are martyred for the cause of Christ in this New Testament time. But I believe this is a succession of events. Seal 1 leads to seal 2, leads to seal 3. These judgments are brought and unleashed on the earth. And he mentions here martyrdom. I believe, and again, if anybody disagrees with it, that's okay. I'm not pretending like I'm some great prophetical preacher. But I personally believe that this deals specifically with those who are martyred during the time of tribulation. That what you see here is the first half of those 7 years, these first 3.5 years, as the sealed judgments are unleashed, something happens where people are brought to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. There are some that believe that more will be saved during the 7-year period of the tribulation than any other time in church history. Church history is about 2,000 years now. We're a little over 2,000 years. You can read this. You can just start reading different men who studied this book. They believe that more people will be saved during this time than any other time during the history of the world. Now, I don't know if that's the case. I'm not certain of that. But I do believe this, that there are going to be a bunch of people saved. When you go to chapter 7, remember we talked about there's a pattern here with all these different judgments, seal, trumpet, vial, or bowl judgments. You have 7 consecutive judgments, and then there's a pause, and then the 7th judgment opens up the next series of judgments. And it's the same pattern through all of these. In that pause in chapter 7, it's as though he gives us detail as to what's happening with these sealed judgments. Okay, you want to know why there are so many people martyred in the first half of the tribulation? Here's one of the reasons. There's 144,000 Jews, not Jehovah's Witnesses, not Seventh-day Adventists, not Baptists, Jews. 12,000 from every individual tribe. He speaks of them here. He speaks of them again in Revelation chapter 14, and it's evident that they are used of God to present the gospel message. Jews. You know, that's what happened to the early church. It wasn't Gentiles who first spread the gospel. It was Jews. Paul was a Jew. John was a Jew. Simon Peter was a Jew. Jesus was a Jew. Amen. And he's going to give his people that privilege again of getting the gospel out and doing something that which we as the church probably really have not done, and that is to get the gospel to everyone, but they will accomplish it. So anyway, when you look at chapter 7, it's as though he gives you an explanation as to why there are so many martyred saints. Not only the first half of the tribulation, but into the second half of the tribulation, people who are brought into the kingdom. Now, there's going to be a price to pay. Most of them will die a martyr's death. So brother, if you're going to be serious about getting saved, you understand it comes with a price. Our Middle Eastern brethren know that. Some in the Far East know that. You know, you're close to some of those nations in which Christians are brutalized. Some of the things I have read about that are done in some of these nations to Christians make your toes curl, really will. And in that time of tribulation, they know they're going to pay a heavy price for believing. But you notice that these people pray. That's exactly what you're seeing here back in chapter 6, verse 10. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, you know, John R. Rice again used to say, prayer is asking. Go look at the definition of the word prayer. And it begins this way, to ask. To ask. And these people are asking, when are you going to take out vengeance on those who martyred us? When are you going to do this? When are you going to do this? Look at chapter 7 quickly and look at verse 9. And after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. Now, who is this massive crowd? Look at verse 14. John is speaking to the angel. They're speaking back and forth. It says, and I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. That there are people who are saved during the tribulation is a no-brainer. The Bible is very plain about that. There will be people saved. And according to Revelation chapter 7, it is a great multitude that cannot even be numbered. There are so many. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for that. I mean, that ought to make us want to be part of bringing people into the kingdom, making sure we get the gospel out, that we're telling others about Him, to be part of seeing people saved, even before this time. Now, it is these saints, again, this is my personal view, it is these saints, these tribulation saints, that are praying, and they have their prayer answered. Now, in the Psalms, we have what are called imprecatory prayers. How many have heard the term imprecatory? Now, a long time ago, I don't know, 5 years ago, we went through the Psalms and we looked at imprecatory Psalms. And the word imprecatory means that I'm calling on God to bring judgment or calamity on my enemies. You say, that's not nice. You know, for a New Testament saint, it is different in this economy. This is something, too, that has really struck me of late. We are a mystery to the Old Testament saints. The Old Testament saints knew nothing about a thing called the church. And that mystery was revealed through the Apostle Paul. He opened up the mystery about the church. It's like something that, in a sense, had Israel done what they were supposed to do, I'm just going to say this, and I know you're going to probably say, that's terrible to say, like the church would have never happened had Israel been what they should have been. Does that kind of make sense? But Israel wasn't what they should have been. And praise the Lord that He came and died not just for the Jews, but He died for us too. Anyway, the point is this. For the New Testament saint, our attitude is not to be an imprecatory attitude. I'm not to pray judgment down on people. You remember a little occasion when Jesus is walking with His disciples through a Samaritan village, and the Samaritan village refused to let Jesus come, and the sons of thunder, who were those two people? Tell me. James and John, the sons of thunder. John, the beloved, the one who leaned his head on Jesus' breast, the disciple of love, he was one of the sons of thunder. Now, that seems so strange to me. You know what? You give your life to Jesus Christ, He'll change your life too, just like He did John. You can be a rough character, and apparently John was. God changed him. But here is John and his brother James, and when they see this village refuse Jesus Christ, remember what they said? Should we call fire down from heaven to consume these sinners, just like Elijah did? And Jesus said, ye know not what spirit you're of. He said, I didn't come to destroy men's lives. I came to do what? Save them. So for you and I, under this New Testament economy, our attitude is, God, save our enemies. And He tells us to bless people. Just quickly, go back to the book of Romans. Look at chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. You say, when are we going to get into chapter 8? When I'm good and ready. Romans chapter 12. Look at verse 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. God says, I'll render vengeance. You let this in my hands. Now, in reality, when you look at the Old Testament and you say, I don't understand almost the bitterness, the anger in which some of the Psalms read, how God could ever honor that. Well, if you will note, even with the Old Testament saints, they never sought necessarily to take vengeance out on themselves. They always go to God and say, you take vengeance out on them. In fact, let's look at that for just a moment. Go back to Psalm 59. Psalm 59. We're just about ready to get into these trumpet judgments, but I want you to see this. It'll help you to understand this as it's helping me. Look back at Psalm 59. You're not going to see this on the screen, so we have to use your Bibles. Psalm 59, look at verse 1. This is David speaking. Deliver me from mine enemies, O my God. Defend me from them that rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity and save me from bloody men. For lo, they lie in wait for my soul. The mighty are gathered against me, not for my transgression, nor for my sin, O Lord. They run and prepare themselves without my fault. Awake to help me, and behold. Thou therefore, O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to visit all the heathen. Be not merciful to any wicked transgressors, Selah. Think about this. They return at evening. They make a noise like a dog and go round about the city. Behold, they belch out with their mouth. Swords are in their lips. For who, say they, doth hear? But thou, O Lord, shalt laugh at them. Thou shalt have all the heathen in derision. Because of his strength I will wait upon thee. For God is my defense. The God of my mercy shall prevent me. God shall let me see my desire upon mine enemies. Slay them not, lest my people forget. Scatter them by thy power, and bring them down, O Lord, our shield. For the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips, let them even be taken in their pride, and for cursing and lying which they speak. Notice verse 13. Consume them in thy wrath, or in wrath, consume them, that they may not be. And let them know that God ruleth in Jacob unto the ends of the earth. And at the evening let them return, and let them make a noise like a dog and go round about the city. You notice in verse 13, he says, you take my enemies, God, and you do this. You consume them in your wrath. That's called an imprecatory prayer. There are many of those in the Psalms. And God never rebuked David for it. And even to the New Testament believer, he says, I will take vengeance. It's just not you to levy out. You know, we don't have a standing army as believers. Our government does. We do not. Israel had an army. It was a theocracy. They had an army. They could take vengeance out, and they did. We don't have an army. Our army will come when Jesus Christ comes back the second time to set up his kingdom. And until then, we don't have the right to take out vengeance. But God says, I'm just going to let you know something. I will. I will. So what did God do? He was about to take out vengeance. It's kind of interesting. And again, this will be the last passage before we actually look at Revelation. Look at 1 Thessalonians, or 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul is speaking to the church at Thessalonica. They have been persecuted heavily, as much of the early church was. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, we'll look at verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulation that ye endure. Notice that. These people are enduring much tribulation, much persecution, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. Now notice verse 6. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Please don't think that because God does not allow you to take out vengeance, that he is not going to make things right, because he will. There will be no saint, Old Testament, New Testament, or tribulation saint, in which God will not make the score right. That's just the reality. And that's what is happening here. And so when that last seal, that seventh seal is open, and there is this silence, it is because these saints who have prayed, when are you going to revenge us? When are you going to take vengeance out? The Lord peels back the curtain, if you will, and they see these judgments that are about to befall mankind. Men who have troubled them and put them to death, they see it. And even in their desire, their prayer, when are you going to make things right for us? They're almost aghast at what God is about to do to the face of this earth. And that takes us to Revelation chapter 8. I want you to look at verse 5. Revelation chapter 8, verse 5. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and a great earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared them to sound. And now those saints, of course, we will be there, the New Testament saints, and these who have been martyred in the early years of the tribulation are there as well. And they are about to see what God is going to do to make things right. He's going to make things right. He is about to unleash the trumpet judgments upon the earth. You notice he talks about the thunderings and the lightnings and the earthquake. We won't go back to it this morning, but in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 18 through 21, the writer of Hebrews gives the example of what Moses and the people of Israel experienced there at Mount Horeb at Sinai. How they saw the mountain on a smoke. They saw the clouds and the lightnings, and they heard the voices, the power and the majesty, and listen, the dread of God, the dread of all holy God. You see that dread in a man like the prophet Isaiah. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And remember the attitude of that great prophet, that he was brought to his knees, to his face, fell prostrate before God. Why? Because of God's holiness and power and dread. That's the attitude here. It's also an attitude of judgment. You see that back in Hebrews or Revelation chapter 4, back in the fifth verse. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. The majesty, the grandeur, and the dread of Almighty, all holy God. And now God's holiness is going to come against a world filled with wickedness and sin. He's going to unleash these trumpet judgments upon the earth. And notice the first judgment. Look at verse 8. Verse 7. And the first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. And there were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees was burned up, and all green grass was burned up. Four judgments of the seven are mentioned here in chapter 8. These four judgments appear to be on the earth, the globe itself. The globe itself. Now, you know what's going on in the mind of men today. You know, we constantly hear this theme of climate change. We constantly hear this theme about, you know, really worshiping the earth. And that's where we've gotten in our public institutions, our universities, our public schools, an attitude of worshiping the earth. How many have heard the word Gaia? Gaia. Okay. Who is Gaia? Mother Earth, pagan goddess. And you know where we are placing the minds of our children and our young people in? We're placing them in a mindset of worshiping the earth. Oh, you can't let the earth be hurt. You know, you can't use fossil fuels. You can't do that. You can't do that. You can't develop this piece of property because there's a little insect down there that it might go to extinct. So you, in fact, we're going to take your property because you might hurt that insect. That kind of mindset. You know, it's the Greta Thunbergs. And I feel bad for this young girl. Many people think she has been taken advantage of because of her condition that she has. But she's become a champion to the United Nations. She's become a champion to many organizations, the World Economic Forum, the World Health Organization, because she champions the planet. And I'm going to tell you something. God expects us to take care of what He's given to us. He expects us to take care of it. He's made us stewards of the earth. He created Adam not to sit around and be lazy, but to be a caretaker of what God gave him. God has placed us on this earth to be a caretaker of that which He has given us dominion. We have dominion over the earth, folks. We have dominion over the earth. We are better than the animal kingdom. We are better than the plant kingdom. We are better. We are made in God's image. But I'm going to tell you something. I fear many growing up, even sitting in fundamental churches like this, struggle with that because you hear this kind of thing maybe an hour or two, and then you go into the public arena and you hear for hours upon hours upon hours an opposite view. And that's why you see such a struggle with young people today. And I'm just going to tell every young person here, you might as well just make the decision now, no matter what your age is. I'm just going to believe God. I just choose to believe God. Hebrews chapter 6 tells us very plainly, or Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6 tells us very plainly, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. That's the only thing that will please God. Not how smart you are, not how much money you make. The only thing that will ever please God is if you actually believe Him. Do you believe that God created the earth in 6 literal days? I do. I do. It wasn't millions of years. 6 24-hour days. I believe that. You really believe the earth was flooded? The total planet? And that 8 people got on this boat? I do. I believe that. Because if you don't believe that, then you cannot believe that Jesus died and rose again. You can't. Because if you can explain away the creation, then you'll explain away Jesus Christ. The only thing that pleases God is faith. That's it. Now, God wants us to be good caretakers of this planet, but God never wanted us to get into this mindset to where we worship the animal kingdom and we worship the planet itself. God forgive us. So you know what He does? As these judgments become more intense, He focuses on the globe itself. And you notice here that on the earth, He pours out hail and fire mingled with blood. You say, I just can't picture that, therefore I struggle to believe that. I'm going to tell you, you might as well just accept things by faith. There's a lot of things I cannot explain. And I'm sure when John began to get these visions from the Lord about what was going to happen to this planet, he probably did not understand, but he wrote it down anyway. And he said, I believe this. Just believe Him. Just believe Him. In Isaiah chapter 28, verse 2, you don't have to turn there, but listen to this. Behold, the Lord hath a mighty and a strong one, which as a tempest of hail and a destroying storm, and as a flood of the mighty waters overflowing, shall cast down to the earth with the hand. God can use anything He chooses. He'll use hail. He'll use these things. I love what, I don't know if I love it, but what Job chapter 38, verses 22 and 23 says, hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow, or hast thou seen the treasures of the hail? which I have, now listen to this, reserved against the time of trouble, against the day of battle and war. If you're a history buff and you happen to follow histories of wars, you remember when the Germans with, 1.5 million or 2.5 million troops invaded the Soviet Union, and they encircled St. Petersburg. They were headed toward Moscow. And you know what one of the things that defeated the German army was? Winter. Yeah. Juanus just said it. It was winter. The Germans were not prepared for it. They got bogged down. Many of their troops froze to death. God said, I'll just use the weather. If God did it against the Nazis, you don't think God can do it during the 7 years of tribulation? He said, well, I don't understand this thing about blood mingled with fire and hail. Listen, you don't have to understand it. Your responsibility is to believe God, to believe His word. Keep this in mind, Hebrews 12:29, for our God is a consuming fire. And sometimes He manifests that through literal fire. Just believe what He says. So this first trumpet judgment brings an opening salvo against the planet itself. And in that salvo, He destroys a third of all trees and destroys all grass. You say, now wait a minute, Pastor Vaughn, you said back there in the seal judgments that a fourth of the earth was destroyed and a fourth of the population was destroyed. That's right. And now in the second set of judgments, He destroys more of the planet. And what you find as He is destroying, though there are many who get saved, most people will out and out reject Him. They know. In fact, we mentioned this in that sixth seal judgment. They come to the conclusion that God is real and that Jesus is real, but it does not release them from their hatred against Him. In fact, I heard another man make that statement after I made it to you. And I believe that to be true. That during the time of tribulation, you'll never meet an atheist or an agnostic. By this point, it'll be so obvious that the God of heaven is judging this world that no one will be an agnostic or an atheist during this time. But you know what? People can believe in God and still hate Him. I've watched Christians sometimes, I'm talking about born again people, get bitter at God because God allowed something to happen in their life, and they walk out of church, they break fellowship with God. Hey, listen, we sometimes get angry with God. Just think about someone who's lost. They may know He's real, but they hate Him. And this will be the case. Now notice verses 8 and 9. Chapter 8, verses 8 and 9. And the second angel sounded, and as it were, a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. The third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of ships were destroyed. Again, you hear those things, and because we may not have ever seen an event like this, we begin to question the validity of it. Is this just imagery? This certainly could not be real. Right? I found out this. Maybe you have known about this. There was an asteroid discovered in 1801 by an Italian astronomer by the name of Giuseppe Piazzi. That asteroid was given the name, I think I'm pronouncing this correctly, Ceres. That asteroid is 580 miles across. NASA, the propulsion laboratory, the NASA's propulsion laboratory out in California, says it's about the size of Texas. And I think as of 2002, it had actually come within 3 degrees of our sun. Kind of like headed this way. God can do what He wants. God can do what He wants. Right now, there is, I'm sure you've heard this because it's been on the news. It's been pretty well-voiced here the last few days. There's an asteroid called, this is what they named it, 2024 PT5 comes from the Arana asteroid belt, and I'm sure I'm butchering that name. And it's being referred to, I've heard this on the news, that's why I took interest and started researching it. They call it a mini moon. And it enters into our orbit on September 29th. Oh, that's today. So I don't know how visible this mini moon will be, but they said it will be in our orbit for the next 2 months. So I guess there will be some possibility of observing this. I'm just saying to you, God can do what he wants. And if he wants to take an asteroid that's 580 some miles across and smack this globe, he can do what he wants. If he wants to put an asteroid in our orbit and maybe say, I'm not letting it leave this atmosphere and I'm going to use it against this earth, he can do what he wants. You say, a third of the ship's destroyed. That's what he said. The merchant fleet today, as of July 2024, 106,715 ships. That does not include cruise ships, does not include naval vessels from all the countries of the earth. So we're talking probably 200,000 ships that cross our oceans and our seas on a regular basis. God says, when I unleash the second trumpet judgment, one third of those ships and all their crews will be destroyed. He's going to affect the water. He's going to affect the oceans and the life within that, not just men, but the animal, marine life will die. God will bring judgment. Notice the next judgment, verses 10 and 11. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of the waters. And the name of this star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died with the waters because they were made bitter. And again, people look at this and they say, this is fictitious. This cannot be real. God can do anything he wants, and he will. Now, wormwood was a product from plants. A particular plant had, in a sense, a medicinal purpose. They said in some cases it was used to kill intestinal worms in the ancient world. It was a dark green oil from this plant. They said it was extremely bitter. Now, like any medicine, if you take too much, medicine can do what to you? Kill you. I mean, you take too much of a good thing, sometimes it really will kill you. What was used in the ancient world at times for different purposes to help mankind, God is going to take it and he is going to destroy. He's going to destroy. Now, again, you say it's a star. A star is too big to hit the earth. You know, the stars are much larger. Well, what do we call meteors or asteroids at times? We see them streaking across the sky and we call them shooting stars. Again, God can do anything he wants, and it appears, and I'm just guessing here, that this thing enters into Earth's atmospheres and it begins to disintegrate and goes, and God purposely directs it into the freshwater resources and begins to destroy those water resources. And you can't live without water more than a couple of days. You've got to have it. You've got to have it. And that's kind of interesting to me. Remember when Israel is going through the wilderness and they come to a place that they would call Marah, and there was a body of water there, and the people immediately went to drink it, and they said they could not because the waters were what? Bitter. And so what did God tell Moses to do? Hey, see that tree over there? Take it and put it in the water. I'm going to make the bitter water sweet. You know what God did? He took a tree on a place called Golgotha, and he made our bitter life sweet. And anybody who drinks from that source of water will have rivers of living water flowing out of them. That's what Jesus Christ did for us. But here's the world, the majority of the world, and we say, we don't want your Jesus Christ. We don't want your God. We want to go our own way. We want to be our own God. And so what does God do? He takes the sweet water and he'll make it bitter. And many will die because of it. And then as we close, we look at this last judgment that is found here in chapter 8. This last judgment here in chapter 8, and notice with me verse 12. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. That doesn't sound like such a big deal unless you're in the middle of it. Now, growing up in Ohio, we lived in the part of the state that was just beginning to get a little bit rolling before you come into the mountains of West Virginia. You go west of where I live, and it's all flatlands. I mean, you hit western Ohio all the way in the Midwest. It's nothing but flatland. And you know this, those storms come rolling through those flatlands in a fury. Some of you have experienced this. And I can remember sometimes the violence of the storms that would come up into our region. I remember sometimes those clouds were so dark that literally at a time like this, you know, like noon, everything goes dark. It's like you're in the middle of the night. How many have ever been in a storm like that? Okay, you know what I'm talking about. You notice here, he talks about even in the time where the sky is clear, it becomes dark. Actually, in Amos chapter 8, verse 9, he makes reference to that, which seems to be a passage dealing with the end times, with these events. In Amos 8, 9, he says this, "And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord God, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in a clear day." Now, I remember, you know, those heavy storm days where the clouds are so filled with rain, filled with water, that the clouds are blackish and it dims the sun. We're talking about a clear day, and he says he's going to darken this earth. You say, "I've never experienced that, therefore I don't believe it." You go ahead and believe what you want. But I believe exactly what God said, that these things are going to plague the earth. These things are going to happen. And I don't want any part of it. And you should not want any part of it either. How do you avoid it? Get saved. Get saved. You say, "I already am." Is your cousin? Is your dad? Are your children? Is your neighbor? Are they saved? People need to know the truth. They may not like it, but they need to know the truth. But they need to know, well, the book of Revelation, I just had it said to me this morning, Rosie Miller, who's working in the nursery this morning, she said, "When I read the book of Revelation, it's scary." You know what? It is. It is. I mean, judgment's not good. But praise the Lord, she's a born-again woman who will never have to suffer this. Amen. And your cousins and your friends and your neighbors don't have to suffer this if I am faithful and you are faithful to go out and tell people about Jesus Christ and at least give them the opportunity to turn from their wicked ways and be saved. So they never have to come under God's condemnation or His great wrath. Are you telling people about Jesus? Are you being a witness for Him? And you say, "Well, if I tell them stuff like this, they're going to laugh at me." They'll probably laugh at you for the sweet story about Jesus dying on the cross. So really, what does it matter? Just tell them the truth. Tell them the truth. Tell them the truth. Just look at verse 13 to close this chapter. He says, "And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpets of the three angels which are yet to sound." And when we cross into chapter 9, the focus becomes more not so much on the planet, but on the men who inhabit the planet. And God says, "I'm going to pour out my vengeance. I'm going to pour out my vengeance." Whatever wrong you have ever faced at the hand of some individual, every believer, old, New Testament, or tribulation saint that has ever been martyred for his cause, God will make right. God will make it right. And we see that evidenced here. So you just wait. You be patient. Let God be filled with His grace and mercy to a lost and dying world. But when He decides to bring judgment, step out of His way. Let's bow our heads for prayer. God hath not appointed us to wrath, he tells the church. But those who are lost, they are appointed to wrath. Not only the wrath of an eternal lake of fire, but if they live into this time of tribulation, they'll find themselves in that moment of wrath. I have the privilege of telling people about the saving work of Jesus Christ, and so do you. Let's be about the business of telling others before these events fall on this earth. And I hear it over and over again. It's coming soon. There's a very contemporary preacher that I've heard here recently who is not prone to these kind of things. And I heard him say with his own mouth, I believe these things are about to hurt or hit this planet. I believe these things to be true. Totally shocked me to hear this. People are sensing it more and more. We need to be busy telling people about Jesus. And I'm going to ask a question this morning. Is there anybody here that would say, I'm not sure that I'm ready to meet God. I don't know that I'm saved. I don't know that I've ever put my trust in Jesus Christ. But I want to put my trust in Jesus. I want to be saved. I want to know His forgiveness. I want to know His saving power in my life. If that's the case, while people are not looking around, would you just lift your hand and I'll be in prayer for you, anyone at all that would lift your hand and say, I want you to pray for me because I do not know Jesus as my Savior. A Christian, you may be here and you say, I believe these things. And I just ask you, what are you doing about it? There's nothing you can do to prevent these things from happening, but you can tell others so they don't have to go through these things. Are you being faithful to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ? If you're not, go before Him today. Make a commitment to be a faithful witness, to tell others about Him. Father, I pray you take what we've heard today and use it for your own purposes. We'll thank you for it. I pray in Jesus' name. We'll stand with our heads bowed and ask Patty to begin to play. If you need to come to this altar this morning, whatever it may be, maybe you heard something in the Bible study hour this morning God's challenged you about. Maybe there's some sin in your life you need to get right. I encourage you to be obedient to the Lord and do what's right. If you need to come this morning, I encourage you to come.